Okay, you might notice that your outline looks very similar to last week. I think the only change is it says continued at the top, or in an abbreviated way. So we didn't make our way all the way through Romans, this portion of Romans 1. I was going to look back at my notes, but since I tore them off the pulpit. No, I didn't tear them off the pulpit. I didn't make any notes on my pulpit notes. So I had a pretty good idea where I ended, but I got the sermon on sermon audio, so I went back there and listened to the last part, so I know where I ended. So I know where I ended, or at least I'm pretty sure. So let me just quickly review so to kind of get us all on the same page, and then hopefully we'll move forward. So the catechism question, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. I think we're very familiar with God's future wrath, his judgment, in other words. God's wrath is not man's wrath. You know, when we're wrathful, 99.9 times out of 100, we go beyond what is required. We may start out with righteous indignation, but then we may express it sinfully. Some of us are more prone to that than others. Some of you aren't. You people kind of disgust me. But, sorry, that was a very unsanctified thought. But, God's wrath is always perfect. His response to sin is always perfect. Now notice how the catechism highlights that God's wrath is both in this life and that which is to come. We're very familiar with what is coming for those that are outside of Christ. We know that. But again, the catechism makes the point that God's wrath is coming also to unbelievers in this life. And I think, while I didn't research it, I think it's at least my understanding of Scripture and the Catechism is that they spoke of that especially because of Romans 1 and how Paul highlights, and you see that there under God's wrath revealed, where Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Paul is not talking about something that'll happen in the future. Paul is saying, look, I'm gonna tell you the gospel. First, I'm telling you the bad news. And the bad news is God's wrath is already upon this world and its wicked people. And then Romans 1 is about the pagans, and Romans 2 is about the Jews. And we saw how the way that wrath of God is exhibited is again, in your outline, you'll notice in verse 24, 26, and 28, and we didn't get to this portion yet. I underlined those in mine. Did I underline those in yours?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because you have that key phrase, therefore God gave them up. For this reason, God gave them up. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. So the expression of God's wrath, as Paul describes it in Romans 1, is mankind is going along in their sin, and it's as if God says, fine, keep going. You're going to be like that? Keep going. So in a sense, God allowing mankind, almost pulling back, you might say, even his common grace, the work of his Spirit. There are some that it just leads to further sin. We talked about verses 18 through 22, where the first expression of that is how you have people, they know the truth, that is, they know God. They don't know him savingly, but they know they live in a world that God made and he made them. They're made in his image, and they live in a world that God painted. And his signature is written all over it. It's inescapable. But they deny it. They suppress it. And And Paul says they suppress it in their unrighteousness. And so sort of the conclusion of that section, which that's what I summarize with verse 22. Paul speaks of these folk claiming to be wise. They became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, how do you know people are suppressing the truth and or the wrath of God is upon them? They're idol worshipers. They're idol worshipers. And so idol worship is a part of God's wrath upon wicked people. And a lot of idol worship today, right? Yes. I mean, I had a fair number of sailors from India that were Hindu, right? Am I Hindu and not Buddhist? The Buddhists are where?
Asia.
More Asia, okay. Well, anyhow, and you know, you read things in books, but when you hear somebody say it, it's sometimes more profound, right? Oh yeah, we have millions of gods, and we can make up a god anytime we want. Woo, really? How do you do that? But I mean, that's what they've been taught. They've been taught that. And so it's sad, and it's an expression of God's wrath upon them for their wickedness. All right, so now let's transition to verse 24. I'll read through, let's take it section by section. Therefore, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice how Paul concludes this section. He will do this at points. He's referencing God as the Creator and how these people deny it. But it's almost as if Paul can't take it. So he has to say the Creator who is blessed forever. It's like, they distort him. They reject him, but I'm going to give him praise even now while I'm talking about them. At least that's how I read it. I read it as Paul just sort of blurts it out. It's like he can't hold back. Do you and I know that kind of way of Paul? That sometimes, and I'm not talking about in a trite way or a superficial way or just to get somebody's attention, but You speak of God, and then you can't help yourself but say, and he's good, or he's been so good to me, or whatever the case. You may be engaged in somewhat of an academic discussion with somebody, but then you just can't help yourself. Well, if you struggle not doing that, and you think you should, just go to Ephesians 1. We won't go there tonight. There's not time. This wasn't planned, obviously, in the message. It's not the point, but it's a freebie. Paul, over and over in Ephesians 1, is talking about how we have all the blessings of God through Christ, in Christ, and before the foundation of the world, and then when we reach glory. And over in that one run-on sentence, verse 3 through 14. When I found out that Paul writes run-on sentences, I loved Paul. Sure. Because I got in trouble so much in English class for run-on sentences. It's legal in Greek. It's not legal apparently in English, or it wasn't. But that's just one long praise. And Paul just burst out, may his name be blessed forever. Well, that's what he does here. But he does it here in contrast to what these people do. They've given themselves up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, dishonoring their bodies. Now, he's going to be more specific in 26 and 27, and he's going to refer to specific kind of perversions. Here, it seems more general, broader. You might say just perversion in general. But what does that lead to? Their The lust of their, the sinful lust of their hearts leads to the perversion of behavior in their bodies. But why? Notice that verse 25 is the answer. Why do they behave this way? Because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Do you see what Paul says? Their immoral, perverted behavior is based on their having distorted the truth of God. They don't worship the true God. They worship creatures. And that led to their perversion. You see that? Do you see how Paul connects perverted thinking and theology with perverted behavior? Now, what does our culture want to do? You know, they want to separate things. You know, oh no, this behavior has nothing to do with this. But Paul ties them all together and says, no, it's a package deal. Now, what does he mean by... So notice in verse 22, they're worshiping idols. Things, images that look like creatures, verse 22. But now verse 25, it's worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Now, I don't know this for sure. I think one, if not Paul's intent, certainly an understandable, I think a proper implication, even if it's not the primary intent. If Paul's speaking of perverted behavior here and exchanging the truth for a lie, serving the creature rather than the Creator, it seems to me what he may be referring to there is a kind of perverted immorality that leads to worshiping that immorality rather than God. Again, he doesn't say they worship idols. He says they worship the creature rather than the Creator. In 22, it was they worship idols, false god that look like creatures. Here, it seems that he not only ties their exchanging the true God for a lie, leading to their perversion, but then it seems that the perversion leads to worship of creatures, whatever that is. I think it could be referring to people. We all know that love in the context of marriage is one of the most wonderful gifts God could give humankind. And yet, there's a difference between that marital love and the idolatry of sexual perversion. And that seems to be what he's referring to here. Now, let me change channels just a little bit by way of implication or application. Go to the scientific world. Go to... I'm so thrilled that God has called so many gifted men and women that are gifted in the sciences, and they're apologists, defenders of the gospel. And I think I referenced John Lennox last week. If I didn't, he's a great example of somebody that debunks evolution. Now I want to just clarify here. I don't want you to go, oh my, now he's going to get some. So, evolution or change or progress or development within species, dogs, cats, birds, reptiles, people, okay? Development within species, in a sense, that's a form of evolution. We have no problem with that as Christians. Now, we may not like to use the word because of the pagan connotation it often has. That's fine. You don't want to use the word. I don't particularly care for it either. But if we're just talking about development within species, that's cool. Do you know there's nowhere they can show where they can't even make in a lab They can't cross species. Try as they might. They can't do it. God sort of set the limits. So I'm not talking about that as evolution. I'm talking about the macro evolution where the atheistic evolutionist says, poof, this stuff got here. It wasn't here, and it's here. And all the mechanism... See, here's what the modern evolutionist with all his scientific knowledge does. He does, and I'm speaking generally, he, she, these various people that study DNA, study all these processes, really smart people. They make a basic fundamental mistake. They think because they understand the processes by development and all that means that they understood how it was originated. And of course, no. They're completely different. Right? Mm-hmm. So Linux is really good about accusing these guys of a category mistake. They mistake process development, that process, you understand that, you understand it well, with that's how it got here. No, that has nothing to do with how it got here. You can talk about evolutionary process and development over millions of gabillions of gabillions years. I don't think we've been around that long. I think it's more like 6,000. But just grant it to them for fun. And they still cannot get creation from, you know, nothing. Here's what I'm starting to want to do now in my wisdom is just call evolution, atheistic evolutionists for what they are. When they say, no, that's evolution, know that it's evolution, I'm just going to start saying, yeah, because you've made evolution, this natural process, a god. That's your god. That's what it is. They've just made this process, this seemingly mindless process that creates beautiful things like human beings. It is just a pagan's god. And whether that's what Paul intends here or not, I think it's a fair implication. All right, let's go quickly. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, there are actually people that study the Bible and are pretty smart and say, the New Testament doesn't talk about homosexuality. Now, technically, was the word homosexuality used in this passage? No. But you kind of got to be brain dead not to recognize that's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, the word just in the passage in Corinthians where Paul talks about all these various sins, including homosexuality, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified. That's a word for homosexuality that Paul made up, but it's a good word. It's not the classic word, but again, if I explain the word to you, it's very obvious what he means, okay? So that's how they try to escape this thing. Now, others look at this passage and say, well, you got to understand, Paul is talking about pedophiles. Does that sound to you like pedophiles? No. This sounds to me like women and men, consenting adults, doing perverted stuff together. I'm only mentioning that because you have these supposed theologians that try to help us understand the text. Because we've misunderstood it for all these years. And then Paul concludes this section with shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I'm not sure what the due penalty is. I think the due penalty could be partially the hardness of their sinful hearts. When you read wonderful testimonies of guys like this young man, Beckett, he was in the gay lifestyle, came to know Jesus. Of course, Butterfield, she was, and she came to know the Lord. And they will talk about how this perverted lifestyle was basically their God. It had become their God. They were enslaved to it. And so whether that is part of what Paul talks about as the due penalty for their error, that may indeed be the case. All right, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, there it is again, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. I don't know why I didn't quote the whole text. Maybe I got tired of typing. But anyhow, the whole point there is, this is the expression, the expressions of God's wrath upon humanity. They suppressed the truth of God, verse 18 through 22. They worship idols. They give themselves to immoral behavior, exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship creatures. Verse 26 and 27, they're engaged in all kind of further or different or the same immoral behavior. It may just be that in verse 26, Paul's being very specific now. More general in verse 24, now more specific about homosexual sin, and God gives them over to it. And then verse 28, God gives them over to a debased mind. It's not just their body, it's their mindset. Think about what we have going on in our society today. Look, if I'm talking to some guy, let's say at the coffee shop, and we're visiting, and let's just say, for example, he's 25 years old and we're chatting, and he says, you know, I'm thinking about maybe being a gal, you know. I've just been wrestling over it, and I'm thinking about having surgery. Okay. I'm not really concerned about that. I'm talking relative, okay? If he's just going to go about his own business and destroy his body or whatever. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't plead with him, you know, let me get you medical help. Let me, you know, you need counseling. But for sake of the illustration, relatively speaking, I'm not, you know, it's sad. It's terrible. But that's, if that's all that was going on in society, that you have people that usually it's in adolescence. There's a very small percentage of kids that go through this gender dysphoria. Small percentage of people. Why is it arisen? Are they coming out of the closet? No. They're being provoked to think about these things in kindergarten, first, second, and third grade. If all it was a few perverted adults that wanted to destroy their bodies, we would just say, well, that's sad. But that's not what's going on. We have people that are in the medical field. We have people in the educational arena that we trust to care for us medically or take care of our children. And they have become these evildoers of the worst sort. How in the world can you explain that? I think it's Romans 1. God has given them over to a debased mind in their foolishness, in their wickedness, in their rebellion. They're not content to have this done to themselves. They want to do it to the most innocent among us. I don't mean before God's eyes, but in the eyes of mankind. They're not criminals. They're little children going to kindergarten. I remember when I was at a meeting with some of the other pastors, we were examining a future minister. And I remember staying afterwards with a couple of them and just saying, I don't know what country I'm in. I mean, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone. I woke up one day. I mean, there was discussion of a transgender bathroom, I don't know, back in the 2014, 15, I don't know, way back then, ages ago. And I thought, man, that's bizarre. And then here we are. And it's like, oh my goodness. Can we just go back to the fight over transgender bathrooms? Let's have that fight. Not this fight where they're doing this to our children. But, and I was saying to those fellow pastors, I said, this is just so distressing. It is. And it is distressing. And we should be praying, God, bring revival, that God would change these folks' hearts. Yes. He would change them with the gospel. But it also seems to me this transgender stuff is just another example of God giving people up to their sinfulness and their wickedness. That doesn't mean God can't, as he sees fit, intervene with the gospel of grace. Let's conclude with that. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to it, or you can just listen. Since we're in Romans, we'll turn to Romans 4. So again, to summarize, Paul's picture of the wrath of God upon humankind is pretty bad. And I think we have poster children for Romans 1 in our society, in America today, other places too. But I think we have some of the most infamous ones. We have a whole month devoted to be proud to be gay. Don't you just be gay, you be proud of it.
With a rainbow.
With a rainbow. Way to throw that in for free. Okay, so on one level, it sounds hopeless. But we know it's not hopeless because of the gospel. And so in Romans 4, after Paul has described the gospel, the latter part of Romans 3, then he says in verse 5, to the one who does not work, that is, do works of obedience for salvation, to the one who does not work, but believes in him, in God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See, there's the gospel, that God in his mercy justifies, declares righteous in his sight, the wicked. Now, we may not have plunged into the deepest dark corners of sin before we came to Christ, but we were still rebels and we were still separated from him and had nothing to look forward to but his wrath. But he, through Christ, declared us who were wicked righteous in his sight. Amen to that.
Amen.
All right, let's stand. And before I close this in prayer, I'm going to pick up my grandchild. I'm meeting my daughter halfway between here and Philly. So Doug, maybe one of you guys can just make sure the church is closed. Mm-hmm. So that's the reason I'm scooting out, not because I don't want to visit or that I preached another hard sermon on wrath and I want to leave now. Okay, all right, let's pray. Father, sadly, we hear that our culture is illustrating your wrath revealed by you giving up this society in various ways to a debased mind and to evil behavior. But how we pray that you would be intervening with the gospel in the lives of these people. You have done it in the past, and we believe you will continue to do it. We know that the only answer to this is not better education, more moral education, but it is nothing other than the gospel. Would you do that great work in our midst? For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.